Good morning, church family. As we sit together around God's word, one of the questions that Jesus is making us wrestle with throughout this message from the Mount is, are we different from the world around us? Are his disciples different? Who do they look like? Who do they resemble most? And so some of it has been very challenging, but Jesus is wanting us to keep considering this question of how are we as his disciples different to the world around us? So turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Starting at verse 33, we'll finish off this chapter this morning. And Jesus hits that question with two key aspects to life that each one of us can take from this morning into our workplace, into our universities, wherever the Lord has us, to be a different kind of people. To be a different presence in the world and to be different. And so Jesus' call to us this morning isn't to lay down another law to make us feel bad. He is wanting to call us to be a powerful presence in this world. So let's read the first bit there, verse 33 to 37. Continuing his same pattern. Again, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your own head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And so Jesus here is in this opening portion is picking up this Old Testament laws and expectations around oaths, swearing oaths, and making vows. And in his culture and in the Old Testament world, these were a part of maintaining society, maintaining life, because there was a slight problem. People were lying and people were deceitful. And so God, in his wisdom and his word, instituted these Old Testament laws and expectations to have vows and to have oaths to help verify and help pull people into living and speaking in the truth. There was a serious problem that God was addressing. And again, in the Old Testament world, when they would swear an oath or make a vow, it was always in reference to God or using the name of God as part of that witness. And this was a big deal for the Jewish people because, firstly, using God's name was in of itself a very serious matter. And so doing so but then lying or going back on your word was profaning God's name, was bringing disgrace to his name, and that was a serious offense. And so you would think that as good humans, they would have said, you know what, we are going to tell the truth because of that. What did they do instead? Well, what they did instead was, because God's name was so holy and so other, they didn't want to risk it. So what do? They start swearing by other things. All right, I'll swear by heaven, or I'll swear by the earth, or my own head, or the holy city. So that way, if, you know, I end up lying or going back on my word, it's not so serious because I haven't profaned God's name. That was the wrong reaction to God's command. Was not to, oh, how can we get around bringing disgrace to God's name? But people were using it, these other ways of swearing these oaths, of making these vows by quote-unquote lesser things, because they knew the sin that they were bringing upon themselves if they broke their word. And Jesus is not going to let them out of this. There's no loopholes in his kingdom. And he makes this point. Well, heaven belongs to God anyway. That's his throne. The earth is his footstool. Even your own head is not yours. You can't even control the color of your hair that is on it. All of this is God's. And so he brings them back to the whole point of these laws, this whole point of these expectations was for you to stay true to your word. That's what he digs down to, is this attitude of you should have just learnt the lesson the first time, that your yes should be yes and that your no should be no. But why is he talking about this? Why did they struggle with it? Why do we struggle with truthfulness, trustworthiness? Why does Jesus even have to bring this up? Well, the reason why is because we are always in a mode of self-preservation. What is in my best interests? That's why 9 times out of 10, people are breaking oaths, breaking vows, lying, deceiving one another. Is because I have a reputation to uphold. So I'm going to lie so that you think that I'm the greatest. I don't want you to think of me in a different way, so I'm going to fudge the truth a little bit so that you think I'm better than I actually am. Or there's an interest that I have, oh, I really want that thing, so I'm just going to, fudge the truth a little bit. Yeah, I have 3 years of experience in that field, totally. And fudge, the CV a little bit, get the job, because I really want that. This human drive of self-centeredness is why God had to institute this system of oaths and vows and to try and corral people into staying true to their word and telling the truth. And God wants us to reflect him. He is the definition of truth. He only speaks truth. He only acts in a trustworthy manner. And he wants his disciples to be the same. And the remedy for this is to take our eyes off of what other people think and to take the eyes off ourselves. Because if I know Jesus, if I really, truly know the benchmark of truth, the true one, the one who only speaks truth, the one who sees everything, the one who knows everything, if I really, truly know him in that capacity, why do I have to try and prove myself to a fellow human? Why do I need to feel the urge to lie, to keep a certain image or reputation if the all-knowing God already knows me and has welcomed me into his kingdom and has a full understanding of my imperfections and has actually done something about it? And so the solution is not for his disciples to have, let's do more oaths, let's make more vows to sort of undo this tendency to lie or to deceive one another. Now, the solution is to simply be closer to the one who is saying this, be closer to Jesus, for his disciples to truly know him in all of his attributes. He is the truth teller. He is the true one. And so I can confidently have my yes be yes and my no be no. I can be honest with my failings because even if people reject me, Jesus hasn't. Even if people look at me a little bit funny for the rest of my life, it doesn't matter because Jesus has accepted me. And so being comfortable in who Jesus is and who you are in him will free you from that trap of self-preservation, of self-interest, which then flows on these lies and these deceptions and why we need oaths and vows to try and verify that we're trying to tell the truth. There is this human fear, this sinful heart that is behind all of this. And you see this in children all the time, right? That's classic self-preservation 101. You know, who put that toilet roll down the toilet and clogged it? It wasn't me, says the only person in the room. It's just, oh, I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to. And we see that in a small way in children, but we often, even as we grow older, we can keep that self-interest, that self-preservation at our heart. Oh, it wasn't me. I don't want to look bad. I don't want to come across as a failure. I don't want to confess that sin. I don't want to be honest that I can't do that or that I've broken that vow. God is calling his people to a level of truth that reflects him. Which is crazy because, as the scripture tells us, God can never lie. He cannot deceive, he cannot tempt, and he is wanting his disciples to reflect him. That is a level of truthfulness and trustworthiness that's pretty high. That's pretty high. And so others in the world around us should be able to look at us in our workplaces or in our university and not need any formal assurance that you are telling the truth or that you will stick to your word. Because you're one of those funny Jesus people. You follow that Jesus guy, and for some reason, that means I can trust you. They'll work it out. God will do something with them. Don't worry about it. But this is such an easy and practical way for us to be a witness in the world around us. When the world is biting at each other, they're trying to one-up each other, trying to deceive and lie to get to the top of the food chain. How different would our workplace be if we were those images of God, of his truthfulness and trustworthiness? Man, I can trust that person. They're a bit weird. They're a bit religious, whatever. But I can really trust that person. And that is, it's that small step that allows us to be a witness and to be different in the world around us. That's what Jesus is after, wanting us to be different from the world around us. And so that was challenging enough. Jesus then keeps going. He's going to keep elevating the challenge. How is his disciples to be different? He moves on to the next level in verse 38 to verse 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. All right, so he's not just wanting his disciples to be reflecting him in their trustworthiness and their truthfulness to the people around them. He is now wanting his people, his disciples, to be different in how they interact with difficult people, put it that way. How do we react? How do we respond? How do we deal with difficult people in the world around us? And so Jesus, he's not talking about government rules and things like that. He's talking about his people, right? So the government, they can punish people, that's fine. But for us, how do we in our personal relationships interact with difficult or hostile people? And he uses quite a range of examples, right? The first one, the one who slaps you on the right cheek. So this is not talking about a physical assault, like someone's invading your house and they're trying to steal all your property. This was an act of an insult in the first century, right? This was something that would insult and hurt your honor. And to be slapped on the right cheek, again, they preferred right-handed people back then. We're more accepting nowadays. But to be slapped on your right cheek by a right-handed person meant you got the backhand. And so in an honor and shame culture, that is very insulting. Other people would see that you have been shamed in a communal honor and shame culture. That's a big deal. They have insulted you. So what does Jesus say about that? Turn to him, the other also. That's not just, I should slap him back. This goes against our human inclination, doesn't it? So much of us fights against these kind of things that Jesus says. Because, man, I feel wronged. And it's true, you are probably wronged. You probably didn't deserve that. But Jesus is calling his disciples to a level of loving response that is not only different to the world, but completely counter the way they think and they live and they operate. This makes no sense to those outside of Christ. That's not how the world thinks. That's not how the world operates at all. And so we do not return the insult for an insult. Can you imagine the damage to our witness if we did, right? If you sometimes they help out at the kids' program, and sometimes they say hurtful things. And they can be quite honest that, oh, you're dumb. You're ugly. Your hair sucks. My witnessing Jesus to the children's not going to work very well if I'm like, well, you suck too. I can't, that would be very inappropriate, and that would hurt the witness of Jesus to that. And Jesus, he wants us to have that principle as we go through, right? Not just with kids at a kids program, but with people in our workplace, universities, people that insult us, right? We might be in a university class and someone might be up there and they might be hammering your Christian beliefs. And everyone in the class, they're watching you. They want to see, how are you going to respond? Right? Mr. Professor, lecturer person. Oh, he's just insulted your Christian belief. And everyone, those little eyes turn. What's he going to do? How do we respond to these difficult people in these difficult situations? Jesus then uses some legal ones. If someone sues you for your tunic, give them your cloak as well. And the cloak is a more important one. Keep you nice and warm. To give that up as well. Jesus then says, if anyone forces you 1 mile, go with him too. That's where we get the whole go the extra mile from. And in that time, under Roman law, a soldier could conscript you in a sense. To if he was on a mission, to carry his equipment for him. He was allowed to ask you to go a mile. And again, as you may or may not know, the Jews that Jesus was talking to at the time did not think very highly of the Romans and their imperial occupation. So these are not nice people in their eyes. These are invaders, these are conquerors. These people aren't supposed to be here. God's supposed to be ruling this place, not you. And Jesus tells them, yep, do what you're obliged to by law and then go literally, metaphorically, literally, go the extra mile for that person. What witness would that be to our world around us? Not just a non-retaliation, but a responding in a, again, going the extra mile in a response of love to that person, the one who insults or the one who sues, the one who conscripts you to do something, but you go that extra mile. What is that extra bit of goodness and love? What witness does that have to the world around us? I remember, hopefully he doesn't mind me sharing this, one men's night, Peter Pierce, our great brother at the back, he was sharing a story about a family member in their workplace. And they had, he can correct me if I'm wrong, they had a person who would just, well, yeah, annoy is probably the best word for it, but like constantly annoy and badger this family member, right? Because this family member was a Christian. Oh, nasty people they are. So I'm just going to poke the bear, right? I'm just going to keep poking, keep annoying. Dun, 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 dun. And this went on for quite a while. And eventually, she confessed that, you know, oh, I was wanting to see if you were real, if you were legit, if you were a legit Christian. And so this constant badgering, this undermining, whatever it is, this person was actually testing their faith. Is this Jesus that you follow real? The stuff that you hear about in the Bible, the stuff you talk about, is that actually true? And it comes out in the way that Peter's family member responded in the workplace. Didn't return insult for insult. Didn't lash back. But continued to show grace and goodness to that person. So again, each one of us can have that kind of witness wherever God puts us. Because, and this is the good thing, is that the world is going to give us plenty of opportunity to capitalize on this. They are going to love to badger you and annoy you and insult you. And so you have lots of opportunities, right? We can turn it around, look at it from a positive perspective, right? The world is going to give you plenty of opportunities like this for you to witness to them who Jesus really is. And so Jesus, oh, that's a tough one as well. And then we read this final portion, verse 43 to 48. Jesus sort of, he hits the highest level here now. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so Jesus, not only is there this truthfulness, this trustworthiness that's reflective of God, not only is it a non-retaliation, not lashing back at the world around us, and you know, maybe going the extra mile, Jesus goes way more than 1 mile extra to actually love your enemies. And these two groups are distinct, right? The first group, insulters, the sewers, they're sort of that difficult people. But enemies and those who persecute you is a higher level of hostility. This is people that actively hurt you for your faith, right? And we are in a position where we don't suffer persecution, but his principles still apply to us today. And extremely counterintuitive. If the non-retaliation, if that challenges the world, if that's counter to the world's ways, loving your enemies and those who persecute you, that's just completely alien. You might as well be on Mars, because speaking a different language, because they've got no idea the world, what that means. Love your enemies. And notice what he says. He says, you are to love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And so we've got to bring our minds back to this first century. Sons and daughters were reflective of their parents. Sons is used in particular because sons in the first century, they would grow up, they'd probably look a little bit like dad. But in another sense, they would be trained up by their father in the family business, in the family trade. And so Joseph was a carpenter, so Jesus was a carpenter. The son would take on the trade of his father, do the same business. And in a similar sense, that's what Jesus is saying here. We are to be sons of the Father. We are supposed to be being trained by him in the same business, in the same way of life, in the same things that he does. We are to do that as his children. And the Father is all about loving his enemies. That marks the Father apart from any other conception of God, that he loves his enemies. That even while we were his enemies, while we hated him, while we insulted him, metaphorically slapped him, he chose to love his enemies. He loved us. He causes the rain to fall on the unjust, evil people in the world so that they can grow food and eat and enjoy creation. He should just wipe them out. He should just zap them with a lightning bolt. But he shows grace and love to his enemies. And then most chiefly in the work that Jesus does, he shows love to his enemies. That Jesus would die, that they would be saved. And so, like a son in the first century, our Heavenly Father wants us to be trained up in his business, in his trade, in his way of life, to reflect him in loving our enemies. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? The world does that. That's what the world does. They love people that love them. They love people that help them. And so to be completely set apart, to be completely other to the world around us, we are to love those that for every other reason we shouldn't love them. Not at all. Not one iota, not one bit. And this was a real challenge for me because I don't have enemies. I don't have people that persecute me. So life is pretty easy. But the challenging part here is if I can't even love a fellow brother or sister in Christ, what hope do I have of loving an enemy? A difficult person, if I can't love that person or go the extra mile for them, what hope do I have of loving my enemy? And you hear about this reality and how powerful it is in the persecuted church, right? That we hear the beautiful testimonies coming from there. And that was, again, that was one of the weirdest, not weird, yeah? Yeah, that was one of the weirdest things that we talked about in Nigeria with these attacks that keep coming in. And then these Christians, super weird. These Christians, these believers, super way more spiritual than me, they would then meet together, and they've just had like people's arms cut off and children beheaded, and then they get together and they think, how can we reach those people? That is weird. That is bizarre. That doesn't make any sense. And so they come up with, maybe we could do a vaccination program for their cattle so that their cattle can survive disease and then, show them love that way. And it's just, that doesn't make any sense. You shouldn't be doing that. Get your grenades, get your shotguns, bit of retribution, that'd be okay. But wow, let's go and look after these people's animals and love them and care for them, and how can we start ministries to go reaching them? That's crazy stuff. And you hear these stories all over the persecuted church, man, this love for these enemies, praying for those that are beating them in a prison. It's wild. And it's not because, I've been thinking about this, it's not because they've like read these words and they thought, Jesus said I had to. It's another law that I have to obey. Where does it come from? It comes from that deep personal realization, again, of the Father's heart towards his enemies. That, man, if I was so evil and so horrible to God, and he loved me and loved this terrible terrorist enough that Jesus would die, that shapes the heart in such a profound way. That if I have this sense, this connection, this knowing of this kind of love that the Father has, wow, for someone like me, then I see this person is doing evil. I was in the same boat. I was just as evil as that person. I was hating God. Yet God, he came to me. Open my eyes, open my heart. And so to start seeing the Father's deep love for his enemies, which started with us, we're the enemies, we were enemies, and now we're sons and daughters. That person, we want them to be a son and a daughter. And so this is not about, oh, here's the list of things that I have to do. But this is an invitation, an offer to come and to re-encounter God for who he really is, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Is that God of love and grace towards his enemies. And we've been blessed to receive that, and that revelation should transform us on the inside. And then we simply pass that on to someone else. Because this kind of love is not a human thing. It's not generated by us. It doesn't come from us. It's not sustained by us. It's in the stories of the persecuted church, it's that receiving of the Father's love poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's the divine source, and it's merely passed on to the other person. Because it's not, I can't do it. There's no way on heaven or on earth or under the earth that that's going to happen. It's through receiving that in myself from the Holy Spirit's work in my heart. And so if we can come to that place this morning of just reconnecting, reawakening our senses to who God really is, you'll be amazed to see the things that God does with the simple steps of witnessing in your life as you go into this week. Those little bits of difference, of truthfulness, of trustworthiness, of not retaliating, of loving that difficult person, of going that extra step for them, flowing from God's love in your heart, you'll be amazed to see what God does with it. Those small things that causes the world around you to stop and think, man, there is something to that. There is something there. I don't know what it is. There is something there. And I was reminded by one of the sessions with Daryl Bock that me and Nikki went to. He got us to think about all of the testimonies that you've heard. How many of them often start with that person or those people, they were a bit different. There was something about them. They loved me in a certain way. They said something to me in a certain way. is that little bit of difference that we don't know the impact that it'll have on another person. And so Jesus is inviting you this morning to see him for who he is and allow him to transform your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your immense love to us. That whilst we were far off, whilst we were enemies, whilst we were sinners, whilst we were doing all sorts of evil in our mind and our heart and body, that you not only chose to give us life and to sustain us and to preserve us, but you actually went to the point of sending your son to take that away from us, to take that evil away from us, and to give us your righteousness, to free us from that darkness, and to bring us into your light. And so, Father, your love and your grace is just is beyond our comprehension, and we just pray that through your Holy Spirit, that as your word says, that you will just pour that love afresh into our hearts this morning, that we would be transformed and that we would be able to share that with those around us in tomorrow and the weeks to come, that they might see and experience a bit of your love and grace to this fallen world. So Heavenly Father, we bring these things to you. We thank you for who you are. And we just pray that you would receive all the glory and honor for your great work, your great love to us. In the amazing and beautiful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.